Have your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 8. Father, I ask for your anointing on me as a messenger. Father, I thank you for this message that you've given, and I pray that it go deep into each one of us, that each one of us take a different nugget or multiple nuggets out of this and cause us to grow in you. Let us mix this with faith and become deeper involved with what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Classic, says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit." All through life, we grow up. Did you do this? Were you the one that did that? Who did that? Who took that cookie? Who caused this mess? All the way to some kids never learn, and they end up in the judicial system, and they end up in the penal system, and they end up serving life condemned as a convict, a condemned person. They can never have that mark erased or removed from their life. But this says that we are not condemned. But it goes on to those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus, you have to ask him into your life as Lord and Savior. And when you do, you have your sins removed and any condemnation that God could have pointed against you taken away. We're not condemned. The church all through life has tried to keep people under the thumb of the authority of the religious system by condemning them to do this or that. Some churches have a very legalistic manner of doing it. Others have a very ritualistic manner of doing it. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you've been set free. You're not condemned anymore. You are now a child of God. You're in the family. You're not excluded. Amen. Some of the things we're not condemned against and have no condemnation against us is sin. Many people will accept the free gift of salvation from sin and their eternal home readily. But what about disease? You start talking about healing, and divine health, and a bunch of churches fall off and say, "I don't know if that's for today." They're allowing their people to still stay condemned to disease and sickness, but they want them free from sin by salvation. What about poverty? Even less churches will preach the prosperity message or the message that Jesus set us free from all of the curse. What about bondage? They keep them in bondage by keeping them tied up to what they have to do. You weren't in church today. Is your walk with Christ okay? Are you backsliding? Do we need to pray for you? Right? We've all been to those churches. You haven't been to church in a few weeks. Is everything okay? Do you need prayer? We put you on the prayer list. We figured something was going wrong. Do you want to talk about it? We've all been to those churches, but we're not condemned. According to the word, we're not condemned. What about fear? Let's step outside of the religious system condemning us and let's step into our personal space. Do we condemn ourselves for sin? Do we condemn ourselves for disease? How about poverty? How about bondage? How about fear? How many times do we say, "I have this going on with my foot"? We just claimed it. Or this is something that I've got, instead of the doctors diagnosed me with it, and I know that by his stripes I am healed. Billy Burke was talking last night, and he taught people, said, bad seed brings up bad fruit. But whatever can grow a root can be uprooted. If you plant bad seed with your mouth saying, I have this or I have that, you take the authority and you uproot that same thing and get it out. We're not supposed to have mixed seed. We're supposed to have good seed. And out of the flowing out of our mouth is supposed to be good seed. Confession of what God says in his word that he will do. We condemn ourselves to sin. We condemn ourselves to being bound again and to be under disease and to be under poverty and to be under fear. The acronym of fear is false evidence appearing real. It looks like, it smells like, it sounds like, it feels like. That's the problem. So it's got to be real. Did Eve check out the biography of the person talking to her when she believed it and ate of the fruit? She was looking at the false evidence that, hey, God surely wouldn't do that to you. Okay, I'm going to eat of it. Now, you think fear quaking in your boots. Oh my goodness, you know, scary, scary movie. No, fear is just false evidence. Things that are not real, that look real, sound real, touch real, feel real, and you believe it. But see, we have, to those who are in Christ Jesus and live, walk, not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. We are listening to the Spirit in us that God has put in us and in the Word and from the Word to be able to walk in it, in what God says. Are you walking in Christ or are you still that newborn babe in Christ? I know this message goes out to many outside of this congregation. And there may be people listening that they've gotten saved years and years and years ago, but they never grew. They never took the opportunity to take that next step and start to learn to walk in it. Now, I want you to look at the very first word in Romans 8:1. It says, therefore. What have I told you that that means? You got to find out what it's there for. What is he saying before that? Because this is the spotlight from everything that he said that he encapsulates and said, therefore, because of all this that I've just said, this occurs. So let's look and see what we have no condemnation in. If we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation in us. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Therefore, what's in front of it? If you read the whole seventh chapter of Romans, you get a picture of it. We're going to go through a few of them. Romans 7:1 says, do you not know, brethren? For I'm speaking to men who are acquainted with the law, that legal claims have power over a person only for as long as he is alive. You ever heard of a dead man getting a ticket? If the hearse speeds to the funeral and breaks a speeding law and some police officer pulled that hearse over, do they give the ticket to the driver or to the person in the casket? What would the judge say if they said, well, this person was deceased when I wrote it to him? You can't write a ticket. You can't hold a judgment against someone legally who's already dead. They're dead. They're deceased. When a person dies, they get a death certificate, a certified copy. Some places need the certified copy to be able to prove that person died, and that removes all legal holds on that person. He was talking to those who knew the law. He was talking to Jewish men who knew the law of God. He said, do you not know, brethren? For I am speaking to men who are acquainted with the law, that legal claims have power over a person only for as long as he is alive. When you ask Jesus Christ into your life, your spirit becomes alive. But your old man that you were living as dies. When you get baptized, you're buried into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. Some preachers say that that was Paul's father, that he was one of the thieves on the cross because his old man was crucified with Christ. That's a little bit of a stretch. I won't tell you who, but some of you can guess which ministers probably said that. And you're probably right. You've heard him. But see, when a person dies to something, they can't be brought back to life for it. They can't be held accountable for it. Legal claim over us has been broken. Amen. Adam sold us into slavery. When he ate of the fruit, he sold us into the slave market. You say, that's awful harsh because the slave market's really rough and it's bad. And our country has a bad history with the slave market. And it brings up all kinds of connotations of keeping someone in bondage and beating them and selling them as furniture. That's exactly it, because the master doesn't care what happens to that person. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him, who's that talking about? Christ. In him we have redemption. Let's stop right there. In him we have redemption. We have means possession. We have means possession. You own it. It can't be taken away from you. It is yours. And it's not possessions 9/10 of the law. The word says you have it. It's 10/10 of the law. You have it. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. There are three Greek words for terms for redemption. I'm going to talk about two of them. The first comes from the Greek marketplace. It means to buy. To buy in the marketplace. So how many of you have used S&H green stamps? You redeem them for a prize. You go and you buy things. They give you stamps for however much you purchased. You put them in the book. You keep them. Then you go turn the book in and you get a toaster or you get a whatever you've been saving for. If you save enough, you can get some massive prizes. What about coupons? You've seen these people that do extreme couponing. They go into the store and they have four and five carts of stuff and all these coupons, and it comes to $1,000 on the register, and they run it all out and they pay about $50 to $100 and they push out four or five carts of stuff because they redeemed a coupon that the manufacturer said this has value for this. So one of the words for redemption is to buy in a marketplace. You take it and you use it. You use your debit card. Or you use a gift card from a store. You go and say, I have this gift card that says I can have $100 worth of groceries. You go get $100 worth of groceries, you swipe it, and you walk out. No money out of your pocket, but you redeemed it. That's one of the Greek words, is to buy in a marketplace. The second Greek term for redemption is a stronger term, and it's made up of two words. To buy, which we've just talked about, and out, meaning to buy out. The idea is to buy out of a slave market. Someone that was purchased or owned, you take what you did and they were bound in something and you were buying them out of that. They're no longer part of that. We are redeemed. We have redemption because we were purchased out of the slave market that Adam sold us into. By the blood of Christ, in him we have redemption. Through Christ and all that he did, we have been bought out of that slave market. Amen? And the connotation in the Greek is to buy out. You can never be put back into it. Amen? If you've been bought out of it, you can never be sold back into it. Amen? Is that freedom? Freedom? Amen. Keeping that in mind, let's go through some more of Romans 7. Romans 7, verses 5 through 8 says, when we were living in the flesh, mere physical lives, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused up by what the law makes sin were constantly operating in our natural powers, in our bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, so that we bore fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. What then do we conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meanings. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness, would not have had consciousness of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, "You shall not covet." Sorry about that. And have an evil desire for the one thing or another. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me and aroused and stimulated all kinds of forbidden desires, lust, covetousness. For without the law, sin is dead. The sense of it is inactive and a lifeless thing. What this is saying is that the law came about and was provided to us for one thing: to identify sin and the demarcation between man and a holy God. The law came about to say, this is sin. And because of this sin, you cannot have relationship with a holy God, because sin cannot be in his presence. That was the law's purpose. The law itself was not sin, but the law's purpose was to point out what was sin. The law identified sin. As we said, if you didn't know about don't covet, you wouldn't know about covetousness. It's like, so you wanted to take it. But the law says that's sin. You're not supposed to do that. Oh, okay, well then don't take it. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. The law is not the problem. This passage is not saying the law is the problem. And there will be preachers saying the law is the problem. We don't live by the law, blah, blah. We don't live by the law, but the law is helpful in that it is actually a better term for the law would be the instruction, because it points out what is wrong and what is right. It instructs us as children how we should walk or how we shouldn't walk. I thank God that Christ died as a sinless man, fulfilling all of the points of the law, so that when we put on his righteousness, it's as if we fulfilled all the points of the law daily. That righteousness we put on is what he accomplished. He fulfilled all of the law. You put it on by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, you walk in his righteousness. Again, we come back to 8:1, if you walk in it. Amen. Let's go to 17 through 18, or 7. Romans 7, 18 through 25. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be the law, a law, rule, action of beginning that I have a being that I. Let me say that again. So I find it to be a law, rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its incessant demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature, But I discern in my bodily members and the sensitive appetites and the wills of the flesh a different law, a rule of actions, at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. Oh, unhappy and pitiful and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God, he will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. So then, indeed, I of myself, with my mind and my heart, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You hear the struggle that Paul's having here? He's addressing not just what was going on in him, but what goes on in all of us. There's a struggle between our spirit and our flesh. Our spirit wants to do right, and we know what to do right, and then we go and say and do things that come out of us from the flesh, and we say, where'd that come from? Why am I doing that? This is what I want. And there's a struggle in the inner man. And Paul lays it out perfectly here that the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And I am fighting it. And then he goes on to say, who can set me free from this? Then we come to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, this is all the therefore, all the stuff that was going on, that was raging in his sermon, in his message, in his letter. And he came to, there's no condemnation. If you're walking in Christ Jesus, you've accepted Christ and you're living and walking in him, all these things get pushed aside. Did you know that freedom, which is the title of this message today, is a reality for the believer? Let's look at the next verses. And I turned my page on my notes before I got to the... Verses 2-4. Going on from 8:1, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus... Did you get that? The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. And I don't hear a single shout in the house. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me from the law of sin and death. That's the curse. That's the curse of sin, sickness, poverty, bondage, fear. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the redemption out of the slave market that has been set free so that you have the freedom to be the child of God. You cannot be a child and a slave. You cannot be a slave and the child of the master. You're still a slave. But you've been bought out. You're no longer a slave. You're now a child of Almighty God. Going on to verse 3, for God has done what the law could not do. Its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, and deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. Sin has no hold on you. Bondage has no hold on you. Disease has no hold on you. Poverty has no hold on you because he took care of it in Christ's flesh. It's been subdued. And verse 4 says, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Spirit. God provided the method for us to be free. It's called on the cross. All of our sins were nailed there. He became a curse for us. The curse that was presented in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and what God declared, Jesus became that curse on the cross, because cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. He became cursed. He took that curse on himself. He took the disease on himself. He took the sin on himself. The position of, as we've talked about in the various feasts, where they would place their hands on the goat and they would speak the sins, and the sins would physically pass to that goat, and the innocence would pass to the person. In the same way, God put the sins on Christ. He had not committed a sin. He was the sacrifice. He took those sins on himself. He took the disease. He took every bit of the curse. Everything that we say we have to fulfill in life because we're human, he took it all. And then here's the beauty of it. The scapegoat that was led out with all that sin on it, out off to a cliff to where it could never come back, taking all of the sin of Israel out of the camp and away, it was taken out to an uninhabitable portion of the desert where no man could live. And there it was, off a cliff to die. Jesus took all of our sins, sickness, disease, poverty, bondage, all of the curse out into eternity where no man can live, out into death where no man can live. And he came back without it. He took it out there. We keep reaching in and pulling it back and saying, this is mine, and claiming it. We keep saying, I can't meet my bills. I'm saying these for explanation, not claiming them. We say, I can't meet my bills, or I don't have this. I'm having this sickness, or I have the flu, or I have this. We claim it, and we put our stamp of approval on it that it's ours in ownership. We're not supposed to possess that. We're supposed to possess redemption. We have, in him, we have redemption through his blood. He bought us out of all that. We need to claim redemption. And that we're not condemned. We don't have it. It's not ours, because we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, that they anoint them with oil. And the prayer of the sick, they shall be healed, right? But it also says if they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven them. Sin and sickness goes together hand in hand in the disease and in the curse, but also in the redemption. Is there anything that you're having in your life that you keep claiming that you need to let go of because Christ already bought you out of it? Do that. If you haven't asked Jesus Christ into your life, I know everybody here has proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but those listening online may not have. If you've not asked Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, we're going to go over to Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 9. Because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes and so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God, and with the mouth he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation. The scripture says, no one who believes in him, who adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him, will ever be put to shame or be disappointed. If you don't know Jesus and you haven't taken the time to ask Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, if you say these simple prayer, believe it in your heart first, that God raised him from the dead for a purpose and for a reason, because he died for your sins and God raised him up. He didn't stay dead. We're coming up on the Resurrection Sunday season. When we sing about he lives, he lives, he arose, Christ Jesus arose, that there's an empty tomb, an empty grave. If you believe that God raised him from the dead and you can say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord, I confess you as Lord and Savior, you too are saved and you too have no condemnation. And these things that I've talked about are now yours, freedom from that. You've been bought out of that slave market. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone who's listening to this message that has never asked you into their heart and life. Lord, if they will do that, I ask for you to save them according to your word. Your word says that you will, in Jesus' name. If you're sick, you need healing. If you know Jesus, you've already been set free. Start claiming your healing. Say, thank you, Lord, for my healing. Thank you that you healed me. That by your stripes, Jesus, I am healed. Hallelujah. If you have other bondages, fears, you need to trade that word fear for the word faith. Full assurance in trusting him. Place your trust in Christ and believe the truth and not a lie. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for each one that's listening that the nuggets here in this would help to grow and to walk in you and to stop listening to the enemy's lies that you're still a sinner, you're still sick, you're still this, you're still that. I thank you that you gave us freedom from all of this. And if we recognize and call it as it is, that we've been bought out of that slave market, we've been set free, we are free and free indeed. Lord God, I pray for each one hearing this, that they receive a new revelation of their freedom in Christ, that they can walk in it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. At this time, we're going to do the Birkat Kohanim and have God's name put on us and blessing in Jesus' name.
Yeverich echad Adonai v'yishmurecha Yad Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'sham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.